Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 tonight, and we're going to talk a little bit more about prayer. And, you know, went through a lot of prayers in the Bible, and tonight I want to look at resting in the Lord, or having confidence in the Lord, confidence in prayer. Hebrews 4. And look at verses 14 to 16. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we're going to be looking at confidence before the throne of God. Confidence before the throne of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity and privilege that we have to be assembled here tonight. And we thank you for each one that's come. We pray that you encourage and strengthen us and our walk with you, and we might be encouraged in this privilege we have to not fear, to come with boldness and confidence and assurance into the presence of God through prayer. We pray that you be with those that are away on vacation. Just watch over and protect them. Give them a restful time, an enjoyable time. And thank you again for your love and mercies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when one enters into a relationship with someone, there are privileges. Privileges, and of course, there can be problems with human relationships, but there are privileges. And when one enters into a relationship with the Lord, there are privileges given His children, you know, opportunities to have great help for us, and you know, the problems come when we don't take the Lord at His word and obey Him. So as we think about relationships and privileges tonight, we are bound in a relationship with the high priest. Not just any high priest, a great high priest. A great high priest. So we're bound in that relationship. You know, it has the idea of seeing then and that we have are the same Greek word, and it's defined as having joined by bonds, whether natural, blood, marriage, or friendship bonds. That's the idea. So it means, you know, seeing then and that we have, again, I think it's double emphasis here. It's the same Greek word, one right after the other. And it has the idea of having joined by bonds. The word then, seeing and that we have. The word then means therefore, consequently. Seeing then, we have this high priest. So we are entered into His rest of salvation. That's what the preceding verses talk about, the rest of salvation. And so the result of our salvation is we are bound in this relationship by the very hand of God. You know, Peter says we are kept by the power of God. Of course, John wrote in John chapter 10 that we are in the Father's hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 10, 28 through 30. So we're in the Father's hand. So we are bound in this relationship with Almighty God. Look at chapter 2 of Hebrews here. And verses 14 through 17 says, "Forasmuch then, as the children are partakers in flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, and that's an old word that means to help or to aid them that are tempted. So we are in this bond, and again, it's compared to a marriage bond. So the Lord refers to his church as the bride, and he's the bridegroom. You know, a marriage bond was to be for life, intended for life. In fact, he wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, says, "For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And of course, in Ephesians 5, 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So this is the bond that we are privileged to be in by means of the Lord's salvation that he has granted to us. So we are bound in this relationship. He called his disciples friends. You know, a friend is a companion, an associate, a familiarly, or, you know, somebody that's personal with you. Of course, Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times." And of course, in John 15, he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than land lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." He said, "Henceforth I call you not servants. Servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth." And then later on, he didn't call them friends. He called them brethren. So this is the kind of relationship that we have. We are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So this is the relationship that we are bound in. Now, again, it's a relationship where we are kept by the power of God. So it's a legal, you might say, a legal and familiar bond. And in this, we have this great high priest, verse 14. Of chapter 4 says, "Seeing then that we have," so this is, we have this bond, "a great high priest that is passed into the heavens." You know, the high priest, you know, Jesus is compared in the book of Hebrews here to the high priest of the Old Testament, to the Aaronic priesthood. And of course, it's the key word of Hebrews is better. Jesus is better than the Aaronic priesthood of Aaron. But the high priest, you know, was the highest position in the nation of Israel. For it was he that was to intercede between man and their God. That was the purpose of the high priest. He was more important than the king. You know, a good king was important. But they didn't really need a king. In fact, when God took them in the land, he said, "You don't want to." He told him not to get a king. Don't be like the nations. And when they asked for a king, you know, Samuel was very grieved over that, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord brought judgment upon the children of Israel because they asked a king, but he gave them one. You know, it rained and it hailed and destroyed, I think it was the barley and some of the grains, and so it was a judgment. The high priest was a God-appointed position. The king was something that they wanted. They wanted to be like all the nations around them. God was to be their king. So the high priest is really greater than the king. So he represented them, and they would bring their offerings or their sacrifices to them, and he was to make sure that those offerings and sacrifices were acceptable as God commanded. You know, they were to be without blemish and so on. And then once a year, he would go into that Holy of Holies with the blood, atonement blood, blood of the atonement, and offer it on the mercy seat for his own sin and the sins of the nation. Now, if that offering was accepted, It was accepted on his behalf and behalf of the nation. So this was the highest position, really, in the nation of Israel, was the priest, the high priest. But here we have, it says, a great high priest. Now, that word great is the word megas. It means large, magnificent, larger. it's something larger. I have a 30 caliber rifle. It's a 30-06. My brother-in-law, he don't have any more, a few years ago had a 300 Weatherby Magnum. Now it's 30 caliber, but the cartridge is almost twice the size of a 30-06. The bullet itself is a 30 caliber, same as a 30-06. But, but a 300 Weatherby Magnum, and, this is a Magnum. This is Megas. This is a 30 caliber Megas gun, you might say. A 100 grain bullet has a pretty flat trajectory at 500 yards. Now, a 30-06 will drop 66 inches at 500 yards. And a 30-06 only recoils into the shooter's shoulder about 20 foot-pounds of energy. The 300 Weatherby recoils close to 37 pounds. And it does, too. I know, I shot the stinking thing. He wanted me to shoot it in, so I got a pillow and put there at my shoulder. But anyway, so it's great. Compared to the 30-06, it was megas. And we have a great high priest. He is greater by far than any high priest that Israel ever had. Because the Aaronic priesthood, if you notice in chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So this was a called of God, appointed God-appointed office. But this high priest, the Old Testament high priest, had to offer for his own sins. Our great high priest had no sin. He had no sin. And he is not only accepted on the tabernacle on earth, he was accepted in the tabernacle in heaven, that is, into the very presence of God. Showing that he was God. But we see, that our high priest can also sympathize with us. Even though he was without sin, he can sympathize with us. Verse 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now you would think, have you ever heard people say this? And there's a measure of truth to this. "Well, you don't understand because you've never gone through what I've gone through." Now that doesn't mean you can't sympathize with somebody. Our Lord was tempted in all points, the Bible says, like as we are. To be touched with a feeling means to be affected with the same feelings, to sympathize with infirmities. So he did understand weakness. Though he was the Son of God, yet he subjected himself. Somebody has said, as a child of humanity, he became hungry. As a Son of God, he said, "I am the bread of life." As a child of humanity, he became thirsty. As a child of humanity, he became weary. As a child of humanity, he endured the hardships of life. As a child of humanity, he suffered. Was tortured, felt pain, all these things. And so he did endure or can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities because he was in all points tempted like as we are. You know, I mentioned here some time back that he prayed and asked if it was possible to let this cup pass from me. Now, what that's really saying is, you know, the will of God was for him to die for our sin, to take the penalty of sin upon himself. He didn't want to do that. His humanity, in fact, as God in the flesh, that was repulsive to him, becoming sin for us. You know, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, said in 1 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul demonstrated that, you know, and he had physical issues. We don't know exactly what they were. He later wrote to the church at Corinth and said that he had a thorn in the flesh, and he'd asked the Lord three times to take this infirmity away from him. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." So he had some kind of infirmity that caused him, difficulties even in ministering the word and his evangelistic ministry. And so he said, "I was with you in weakness. I was infirmed. I faced infirmity. So I understand the infirmity or the weakness of the flesh." You know, in Romans chapter 7, he talks about the infirmity of the flesh and the temptation for corruption in the flesh. If you look in Romans chapter 7 and beginning at verse 18, you know, you might say, "Well, now, why do I always struggle in the flesh?" Because you're flesh. And here's a very godly man, and yet he says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." In other words, I have a desire to do the right thing, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So in my flesh, I don't find in my flesh how to do the right thing. He later goes on and says in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So he finds how to do the will of God, not in his flesh because it's weak and it's infirm, it's corrupt, it desires corrupt things, but he finds through the power of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to overcome the weakness of the flesh. You know, Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can know it? You know, the word infirmities is used 24 times. It's referred to 17 times as weakness, 5 times as disease, once as sickness. And, you know, Jesus, you know, in the Old Testament, they had 24 courses of priests. So you didn't have to serve constantly. So you had some relief. Now, it's hard for me to fathom this, and I don't know if you've ever really thought about the number of sacrifices that the priests had to offer on a daily basis. Josephus says that the Passover, in his time, they were offering over 50,000 lambs a day. 50,000. You know, I was just reading about Solomon dedicating the temple, and I forget how many thousands of oxen were offered in one day. Thousands of them. So these priests were constantly, you could have called them butchers. They were constantly offering these sacrifices. Well, we have one high priest. And he can handle. You know, and really, okay, so the priest's job was interceding for the people. And we have one. They had 24 courses in the Old Testament. We have one interceding for all the saints around the world. One. He can take care of all our needs. And you might say, well, how can Jesus sympathize with me? He never experienced my infirmity. Somebody says, is it not true that sin hardens us? So who is more sympathetic? A person who has not been hardened by experiencing the sin, or a person who is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin? In fact, Spurgeon said this, quote, but listen to me, do not imagine that if the Lord Jesus had sinned, he would be any more tender toward you. For sin is always of a hardening nature. If the Christ of God could have sinned, he would have lost the perfection of his sympathetic nature, unquote. So the reality is, the person that can be the most sympathetic to your infirmity is the person who has not participated in it. Because they've not been calloused. You know, is it not true? You know, look, think about your own life. If you work in a place where there's constantly cursing, is it not difficult not to become callous to it? Or, you know, being around sin, it has a callousing effect on you, on us, the sin of the world. So, you know, so Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. Did he experience weakness? Yes, he did. He allowed himself to suffer hunger, to be weary, to be tired. He allowed himself to see the suffering of sickness and death of those close to him. He allowed to be used by Judas, who betrayed him. He allowed himself to be taken and beaten, spit upon and mocked, beard plucked and be put to death for something he did not do. Yes, he suffered the infirmities of the flesh, yet without sin. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4 says, he is despised, rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So he was. We have this great high priest that understands our infirmities, our weaknesses. But he gives us then the invitation to the throne of grace. If you notice in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. So this is all possible because we are bound in a relationship. We have a bonding relationship. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, I mentioned that the consequence of relationships, of a relationship, is privilege. You know, if you have a relationship with somebody, that gives you special privileges. Now, my children know that because they're my children, if we're not home and they need something from our house, they can go into our house and get it. If I go to their houses, sometimes I usually knock on the door. If it's unlocked, I usually open the door and holler, hey, we're here. And they say, oh, come on in. Now, if I went to Robert's house, I would knock on the door, but I wouldn't open it, even if it was unlocked. I wouldn't open it and holler, hey, we are here. Why? Because it's not my children's house. We don't have the same relationship as with family. Now, he maybe wouldn't care if I did that, but I wouldn't do it because, you know, he's not my child. So there are privileges that come with relationships. So we have this privilege as God's children, to come boldly under the throne of grace. It gives us rights and privileges to go into his presence at any time. He says, let us therefore come. Come. We're to come. So we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can come boldly. That word boldly means free and fearless confidence. Cheerful courage. Assurance. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand because we've been justified. We've been declared righteous by God. So if you've been born again, you're justified, righteous by in the sight of God through his blood, and you have access to the grace of God and his throne now, and it's a throne of grace and favor, and we can come boldly. We don't have to be afraid. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12, the Bible says this. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Boldness and access with confidence. By the work done for us by our great high priest, you know, he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Through him we obtain mercy. Earl White said this quote, remember, mercy is what the guilty get. A man is not getting mercy when he's excused from the penalty of a crime he did not commit. A man excused from a crime he did not commit is justice. But we were guilty before God. But through repentance and trust in Christ, we have mercy. So, Jesus, our great high priest, has turned the throne of judgment for us into a throne of mercy. Throne of mercy. So we can go at any time. And we have grace to help. You know, strength or our inner man, which enables us to overcome the temptations. And so we have this great privilege. You know, J. Oswald Sanders said this concerning our great high priest. He said this, quote, our idea of intercession is often associated with agonizing entreaty or tearful supplication. It is sometimes erroneously conceived as an endeavor to overcome the reluctance of God. Now, let me stop here and say something. Isn't that the way the world prays? They've got to do their rituals to get through and to try and earn the favor or the appeasement of God. They're trying to appease God. So they have these certain things they have to do. You know, we don't have to do that. Let me read that again. Quote, our idea of intercession is often associated with agonizing entreaty and tearful supplication. It is sometimes erroneously conceived as an endeavor to overcome the reluctance of God. God's not reluctant to answer our prayers. And God's not reluctant to have us come into his presence. It goes on. But our high priest does not appear as a suppliant before a God who has to be coaxed into granting a divine blessing. He appears as our advocate, not to appeal for clemency, but to claim justice for us, to claim what we are entitled to in virtue of his sacrifice on Calvary. He obtains this for us from a God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Remember what 1 John 1:9 says? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, I want you to think about that. He is faithful and just. So if we confess our sins, a just God is required legally on the merits of our great high priest to forgive us our sins. And because we have this relationship with our great high priest, who is our advocate, we have rights to claim this privilege on the merits of his sacrifice for our sins. So it's a legal standing, a legal bond in which we should rest. We shouldn't have to go to God like a criminal goes before a judge, hoping to get mercy. We've already got it. Through our salvation, we've already been granted this mercy. And so we ought to come, our privileges to enter knowing that our sins are already forgiven, and we can claim what we are entitled to by virtue of Christ's sacrifice for our sin. So therefore, we can come boldly under the throne of grace. We don't have to fear. We can have confidence in our great high priest. Now, of course, if there's sin in our life, we need to confess our sin. But we have this privilege, we have this right to access to the very throne of God based on the merits of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has granted us eternal life, who's granted us mercy, who's granted us the forgiveness of sin, who's granted us righteousness, the righteousness of God. For we have the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Another man said, quote, "We have an advocate, one who pleads our cause. He intercedes in our behalf, not to prove our innocence, for we are guilty. We have grieved him 1,000 falls, but we have an advocate who stands on our behalf at the bar of divine justice." So, you know, we don't have to come endeavoring to overcome the reluctance of God to hear us. God's not reluctant, because he sees us in his Son, washed in the blood of our Savior. And so therefore, we have this right, we have this privilege to come boldly, without fear, with assurance and confidence under the throne of grace, so that we can attain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And so we can have confidence that our God gives us the right, has granted us the right and privilege to enter into his presence. And he'll never say, "I'm sorry, I'm too busy right now," or "I don't have time, you have to come another day." No, we can have confidence and assurance of the privileges that are ours, granted to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to avail ourselves of those privileges with boldness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the time and word tonight, the encouragement we receive from it, how we can come boldly under the throne of grace, to find grace to help us in our walk with you. And I pray that you'd help us to avail ourselves of this precious privilege we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.